All right, let's take our Bibles, please, and turn to the book of the Revelation, chapter 1. Revelation, chapter 1 for the message this morning. I appreciate Pastor Horner filling in for me last week, and then Pastor Aaron filling in for me Wednesday night. And I certainly do like to be able to take a little break and get away and not worry about my church being split while I'm gone. That's always a blessing. Amen. Always a blessing. That's not always been the case. But thank the Lord for capable people that can carry on, not carry on in a bad way, but carry on when I'm not here. So believe me, Pastor Aaron can carry on, trust me, as we all know. All right, let's look, please, at Revelation chapter 1, and I want to begin reading, please, in verse 10. So if you'll follow along, if you need a Bible, there should be one right there in front of you in the hymn rack, and you may feel free to use that one. I told you about that fella came up in the hallway after I said that one Sunday. He came up in the hallway and he flashed that Bible at me and he said, "Thanks for the Bible." You're welcome. As long as he reads it, I'm good. Oh, listen, folks, if you only knew some of the things that have happened, oh, my soul. All right, let's read, let's begin reading in verse 10. All right, you follow along in your Bible as I read. It says, John says, "I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day." That's always a good thing, isn't it? "And heard behind me a great voice, as of a trumpet, saying, I am Alpha and Omega." Now, for those of you who do not know, the Alpha is the first letter in the Greek alphabet. It's like our A. And then the Omega is the last letter in the Greek alphabet, like our Z. All right? So Jesus said, "I am the Alpha, the Omega. I am the first, and I'm the last." All right, so he's Alpha and Omega, but he's all the letters in between as well. Okay, so what do you use the alphabet for? Well, to make words. And do not forget that John tells us in John 1:1 that Jesus is the Word. Okay, so heard behind me a voice saying, "I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. What thou seest, write in a book, and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia." And then he mentions these seven churches. In verse 12, he said, "And I turned to see the voice that spake with me. And being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks, and in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man." Now notice that the Lord Jesus, this Alpha and Omega, this one who is the first and the last, is the Son of Man. He is, in verse 13, at the beginning of the church age, he is in the midst, in the middle of the churches, all right? And then middle of the verse it says, "clothed with a garment down to his foot and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters." And he had on his right hand or in his right hand, seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, John said, I fell at his feet as dead. I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. The mystery of the seven stars, which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. All right, now, I want you to go back to verse 10 and look at this great voice. John said that he heard on the Lord's day, as he was in the Spirit, he heard a great voice. Now, I want us to think about this voice. You know, we communicate to one another through words, and God has enabled most of us to be able to use words in order to communicate our thoughts, our feelings, our emotions, our ideas. All right, so we have the ability to speak and to communicate. I asked you folks to pray for my dear friend Pastor Joe Arthur, and Joe has had some issues with his vocal cords and had to have surgery this week. He's texted me time and time again this week and said, "Brother, please pray that it heals up properly and that I'll still be able to speak." All right, so if a preacher loses his voice, he's got a problem. All right, he's got an issue. Now, he can still write and communicate, but a preacher depends greatly upon his voice. Now, when John was on this island, if he needed anything, he needed to hear a voice of comfort. He needed to hear someone speak to him who could encourage him and could strengthen him and could help him to see the positive instead of all the negative that he was witnessing around him. So he heard behind him a great voice. And when he turned, he saw the one who was speaking. And that one was his friend, his Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want us to think about that voice. What did the Lord have to say? This book of the Revelation is one of the greatest books that we have in our Bible. It is just absolutely loaded with promise and with encouragement and with help to the people of God. I know that these are difficult days in which we live. I understand that, and I'm sure our Lord understands that. We look around and see our nation crumbling around us, and it just breaks our heart. We see the world just seemingly going further away from God instead of coming toward God, and it just breaks our heart. And there is just so much that we see today that grieves us. And I think that it is interesting that when John turned to see what the voice that was behind him had to say, he received what is called this revelation that is in our Bibles. Now, folks, I've told you before, this book is not called Revelations, plural. All right, if you'll look at chapter 1 and verse 1, just above that, it gives the title of the book. And unless you've got one of these weird Bibles, it should say the Revelation, one revelation. So think about John. He's on the Isle of Patmos. He's not there on vacation. Okay? He's not vacationing. He is there because they put him there to die. They put him there to simply die as an old man. And the design was to just leave him there and just let him go out into eternity. And they wanted to silence his voice. They didn't want him speaking. And so now here he is on this island, and he needs to hear from the Lord. And boy, did he ever. He received what we call the revelation. All right, let's pray real quick. And then I want to talk to you this morning about our Lord's great voice. Let's pray. Father, thank you now for our time together this morning. And I pray that you will bless in a great way what I'm about to say. I pray you'll help our folks as they listen. I pray that we will leave here this morning just encouraged, knowing that there is a message, there are words of encouragement and comfort to the people of God. So, Father, help us, I pray this morning, to get that encouragement in our hearts. And we'll thank you and praise you for what you do. In Jesus' precious name, we ask it. Amen. I've told you folks in the past about John. John was the last of the disciples to die. He was the last one. And he died, of course, somewhere after about 90 A.D. So John lived to be an old man, and he saw a lot of things. Of course, the tradition tells us that John was arrested for preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And they told him that he was not to preach anymore. And of course, he could not help that. I mean, it was in him, and he was going to do what the Lord called him and commissioned him to do. And so he just kept right on preaching the gospel, and it angered the authorities. Now, tradition says, and it's a pretty good tradition. I mean, it's got some basis for it. But anyway, the tradition says that the Romans decided that they were going to boil John in oil. Now, that'd be a horrible way to go, wouldn't it not? They were going to boil him in a cauldron of boiling oil. And evidently, the tradition says that by this time in John's life, he had gotten pretty heavy. And that when they threw him into the cauldron, it caused quite a commotion and ended up turning the cauldron over and throwing him out on the ground. And he survived. Now, you can imagine how scalded and burned and painful that all would have been. But anyway, that's what they say happened to John. Now, since they tried to execute him and the execution failed, the Romans had a law that said that that you could not execute a man the second time for the same crime. So they, instead of trying to kill him, they simply put him on a boat and sent him to this little rock out in the northern Mediterranean called Patmos. And that place was a jail. It was a penal colony. They put the worst of the worst there in order to keep them away from society. And it was a they had a mining operation there, and the people that were there as prisoners were required to work in the mines. Now, I don't know how long John survived after all this happened. That is not anywhere to be found in history. But they did take him to Patmos to live out the rest of his days. Now, one Sunday morning, while he was alone on the island of Patmos, John heard behind him a voice, and it sounded loud like a trumpet, and no doubt startled him. And so he turned around and to look at the one who was speaking. And that was when he received the book of the Revelation. What an amazing experience that must have been. I don't know about you, Christian, but the book of the Revelation has become more and more precious to me as the days roll on. John was one of two disciples. You remember John and his brother James, and their mother asked the Lord Jesus if those two could have a seat at the right hand of the Lord when he would sit on his throne during the kingdom era, during the millennium. And Jesus told them that they did not understand what they were asking for. But when we get to heaven, I don't think that any of us will be too surprised if we look over at the throne and right there close, I'm not saying sitting on the throne with, but right there close, I think that we will probably see at least three or four of men. I think we'll see Peter. I think we'll see John, and I think we'll see James, and I figure we'll also see the Apostle Paul, just as close to the throne as they can get. But anyway, John first met Jesus down at the Jordan River, you might remember. And it was on that day when John the Baptist was baptizing people in the Jordan. And John was a disciple of John the Baptist. And when John pointed to the Lord Jesus and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world," John left John the Baptist and started to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, John was with the Lord Jesus for the next, think about it now, 3.5 years. John saw everything that happened. John saw the Sermon on the Mount. He heard it. He heard it. He watched it. He witnessed the walking on the water that Jesus did on the Sea of Galilee. John witnessed the crucifixion. You'll remember he was standing there with his arm around Mary, watching as the Savior took his last breath. And then John witnessed the resurrection. So when he turned to see who was responsible for that voice that sounded like a trumpet, when he turned, I don't think he was too surprised to see his old friend and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, there's something amazing, or so many amazing things that are reported or written about John and his ministry. I don't know if you have ever studied him out, but John went on to pastor a great church in the city of Ephesus, And it was a great work. It was a growing, soul-winning church. You'll remember it was the first of the churches that is mentioned in chapter 2 and verse 1, all right? It was a growing church, a church that had all kinds of positive things that the Lord had to say about it, and John pastored that church for many years until he was taken to the island of Patmos. Now, one of the things that you read about John is that he was such an amazingly compassionate man. He had a lot of compassion towards others. You know what compassion is, folks? Compassion is dealing with others the way the Lord deals with them. That's compassion. Boy, there's very little compassion in our world today, isn't there? Huh? Very little. And so John was known as a compassionate individual. There is one story that his successor, a fellow by the name of Polycarp, told about John, and that is that he was preaching one day before a large group of Christians in a church, and as he stood before them, he began to weep. And he just stood there before these people, crying his eyes out, looking at the people. And then every little bit when he would gain his composure, he would look at them and say, "Brethren, love one another." And then he would weep again. And then he would get his composure and he would look at them again and say, "Brethren, my Lord said, love one another." And he just stood there for the morning and repeated that phrase over and over until everybody in the building was weeping and a great revival broke out in that town. That's the kind of man John was. There's another story about him where one of the young men in his church had walked away from the Lord and had joined a group of criminals, a bunch of thugs. And John hunted this boy down, found him in the mountains in a retreat that had been built there by them, and that John very boldly just walked right into the midst of them and stood over top of that young man and wept and prayed for him until that boy broke down in tears and repented of his sins right there in front of all of his friends, and then stood up and walked away with the Apostle John while the others just watched in amazement. You see, folks, what John saw when he turned to see who was responsible for that voice was a compassionate, amazing, loving Savior who had just exactly the right words to say. And that voice began to speak, and John recognized that voice. He recognized it because he had emulated that voice for his entire life. Folks, listen, there is nothing better than imitating the life of our wonderful Savior. Now, what did that voice have to say? Well, that voice, first of all, gave us this vision. Gave us this book. That voice gave John the words of the revelation. What you read in the book of the Revelation are the final words that were spoken by our precious Savior to mankind. These are our Lord's last words to man until he comes back at his return. But Jesus gives John this vision in the Revelation, and he tells him about those last days. Now, we all know that that's what the book of the Revelation is all about. We all understand that that John gives us an account of what's going to happen in the future. In verse 19, you have the outline of the book. And John said, write the things you've seen, then write the things which are, and then write the things which shall be, past, present, and future. And so as he begins to write, he tells about the past in chapter 1. He tells about the things that are present in chapter 2 and 3 with the church age. And then chapter 4 to the end of the book, he tells us the things which shall be hereafter. And folks, the Lord Jesus showed John some amazing things. John saw the future history of the church with all of its victories, but also as all of its failures. He saw the rapture of the church in chapter 4 and verse 1. Think about that. John saw where the voice cried, come up hither, come up hither, come up here. John saw the rapture happen. It hasn't happened yet, but folks, it's going to happen. John saw it. If it wasn't going to happen, then John wouldn't have written it in the book, would he? You see, God cannot lie, and so it's going to happen. Not only that, but he saw the second coming. He saw the Lord Jesus coming back with all of us who know him as Savior. And he saw all of us standing around the throne of God in heaven and singing a new song, worthy is the Lamb that was slain. You see, the Lord Jesus showed John all the things that God has planned for this old world. Folks, God's not done yet. He's not done with us yet. He's not done with his plan yet. And so he's going to show up, John tells us so, and all that John saw that was going to happen is as sure as if it has already happened. That's how sure it is. So folks, instead of getting all, you know, discouraged about things, instead of saying, oh my, what are we going to do? Hey, read the book here, folks. Read the book and you're going to see that everything is okay. God is going to do what he says he's going to do. Now, what do all these strange things that John saw, what do they mean to you and to me? We read the book and we go, wow, that's difficult to understand. No, it's not. No, it's not. It's not difficult, not if you know the Lord. You read it and the Lord teaches it to you and interprets the Bible to you. And so all these things are going to happen, but what does that mean to you and to me? Well, when I pastored down in West Virginia, down that little town called Dixie, I was preaching one Sunday night on Revelation 16. I was preaching a sermon, a Sunday night sermon on that chapter. And there was a family in our church, and their nephew came to visit for that weekend and was going to stay a couple of days. And so he came to church with them on Sunday night. This boy was not saved. He was as lost as he could be. About 17, 18, 19 years old, somewhere in there. And so I was preaching on the bowl judgments And they're serious. Boy, we're coming up to them real soon in our Wednesday night study of Revelation. And I was just preaching away, and this boy was sitting back there. When I moved this way, he would move around the guy that was in front of him, did not take his eyes off me the whole time. I mean, he was as intently listening as anybody in the building that night. And so after the service was over, he was very nervous, and you could see he was very nervous. And Pat said to him, his aunt, she said to him, "Are you okay?" And he said, "Well, you know, I need to talk to that preacher. I need to talk to that preacher." And she said, "Well, go up and talk to him. He'll talk to you. Go talk to him." He goes, "Oh, I couldn't do that. I couldn't do this." She said, "Go talk to him." Well, he was afraid to talk to me. So they went home, and then she called, and she said, "Can you speak with him for a minute on the phone?" And I said, "Sure." He said, "Pastor, can I see you tomorrow morning about 9 o'clock? And I said, "Sure. You want to meet here at the church?" He said, "Yeah, let's do that. That'd be great." Well, he came in, and come to find out, he didn't completely understand all that was in the book, but he said he went home and read the book of the Revelation, and he said, "I have so many questions." I said, "Doesn't everybody?" And they do, don't they? And he sat down, and we started talking, and he started asking his questions, and he said, "Preacher," he said, "are you telling me that if I don't get saved, if I don't trust the Lord as my Savior, then if the Lord comes back, I have to stay here and endure all of this judgment from God?" And I said, "Yes, you do." And he said, "Wow, that's scary, isn't it?" And I said, "Yeah, but simple truth of the matter is, that's not near as scary as spending eternity in hell." And that boy, he was focused on the book of the Revelation. But when I said that, it was like hitting him upside the head with a 2x4. I mean, the light came on instantly. And he said, "I never thought of that," like that. And I said, "Yes, all of this in the book of the Revelation is scary. But listen, son, that's not near as scary as spending eternally separated from God Almighty." Man, that little guy fell down on his knees and said, "I need to get saved right now." I said, "Yes, you do." And so I walked around and knelt down beside of him and took his hand and prayed with him, and he got saved. And I'm telling you, folks, this book is a book that tells us what's coming. And when you read it, it ought to shock the daylights out of you. And it ought to wake you up. If you're here today and not saved, it ought to wake you up. You know, this book is the only book in the Bible that promises a blessing to those that read it. Amen. Look at verse 3 of chapter 1. "Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand." Hey, folks, we're running out of time here. If the time was at hand in 90 AD when John got this revelation from the Lord, then how much sooner should the time be at hand in 2022? Time's coming, folks. It's coming, so you better get ready. Then I want you to think of one more thing here with me. I want you to notice that John saw the majesty and the glory and the preeminence of our wonderful Savior. You see, throughout this entire book, the focus is upon who is the Lord Jesus Christ, his person. In the middle of all these overwhelming scenes in this book, amid all these strange and glorious and amazing and sometimes terrible situations and personalities and forces and powers that are discussed. The Lord Jesus Christ towers above all of them. The Lord Jesus towers among them all. Beasts and dragons and devils and confederated powers of darkness, they're all throughout this book. And yet, when you get to the end of the book, all of the host of the devil go down in a devastating defeat, and they're all cast into the lake of fire that burns forever and ever with fire and brimstone. And then we see the Lord Jesus sitting on the throne ruling. Man, it just doesn't get any better than that. You're on the winning side, Christian. Our Lord is the same yesterday, today, and forever. But think of this. At the Last Supper in the upper room, you remember it was John that leaned over on our Lord's chest and asked him who it was that should betray him. But now here is John turning to see the same Savior, the same Jesus, standing in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. And his countenance is as a flaming and shining being, like shining as bright as the noonday sun. And out of his mouth is a sharp two-edged sword. In other words, out of his mouth goes the Bible. The Bible, the Word of God. The Word of God. And when John said when he spoke, it was as the roar of a dozen Niagara Falls put together. And when John saw this, his friend, his pal, his Savior, the man that he spent 3.5 years with, the man that he watched die on Calvary's cross, the Bible says that John fell at his feet as though dead. Wow. Wow. I'm telling you, folks, John was convinced beyond a shadow of doubt, and it humbled him to where he couldn't move. He fell at his feet as though dead. Now, he wasn't dead, but he fell at his feet as though he were dead. And then lastly, I want you to notice what John saw. What did he see? Well, he turned and the voice began to speak. And John saw eternity. He saw the new Jerusalem, the new heaven, and the new earth. He saw victory. He saw glory. You see, this great book comes to an end, comes to a close with a wonderful scene in chapter 21 with a new heaven and a new earth. You know, the liberals are all worried about this one, aren't they? Oh, we're destroying it, they say. So they've got to get gas so high you can't afford it, so you'll stop destroying it with your cars. That's about the size of it, isn't it? You know, I'll go green when they can get an airplane that'll fly from New York to Los Angeles on solar energy. That's when I'll go green, right there. But if they call me up and say, hey, you know that flight you're taking from BWI over to L.A.? Yeah. Well, we're going to try something new. Not with me on it, you're not. I'll go get me a car and drive. I'm not. No. No, 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 no. Well, we're going to get a new one. New heaven and a new earth. John has two discussions about heaven in his writings. Two wonderful things that he wrote about. You remember John 14? He was with the Lord Jesus, and Jesus said, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions." Hey, folks, the mansions are already there. All right? They're already there. "In my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." Hallelujah for that. Every time I read that verse or think of it, when I went to Dixie to preach, they sang out of the little Stamps Baxter shapeless. That's the wind blowing. Shape note. I didn't even know what a shape note was. I still don't know what a shape note was. But anyway, that's what they sung out of. And they had all these old-timey songs in there. And Mike got up one Sunday and he said, "All right, let's take number 7. That we had two of them. We had a number 2 and a number 7. He said, "Let's take number 7 and we're going to sing a hymn named a page." And so I turned to it and it said, "Lord, build me a cabin in the corner of glory." Lord, just build me a cabin in the corner of glory. Now, wait a minute. I grew up in a cabin. I don't want to go to heaven and live in a cabin. I want to go to heaven and live in a mansion. And so I wouldn't let them sing it. I wouldn't. I got up. I said, "Whoa, whoa, whoa. Pick another song." "Why? What's wrong with this one?" And I told him. And he said, "Well, that's pretty good thinking right there." So we never sung that song again. Now, folks, John saw the Lord, or heard the Lord discussing heaven and preparing a place for us. And then here, now in Revelation 21, the Lord told him about a new heaven and a new earth and a new Jerusalem. And this is, folks, listen, this is the grand goal of humanity, is it not? Isn't this what the liberals want? Utopia? Huh? That's what they want, isn't it? I mean, that's their battle cry. "You just trust us. Now you got to give us all your money. And if you don't give it to us, we'll take it from you." Which is what they're working on now. And the whole idea behind it is so they can create heaven on earth. But folks, listen, man cannot do that. But the Lord Jesus is going to do it. New heaven and new earth. Well, I'm glad I'm on the Lord's side, aren't you? Glad I'm on the Lord's side. Let's bow our heads, please. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. My dear friend, would you let the Lord speak to your heart this morning? Don't let the devil get you discouraged. I know that things are a mess. I understand that. But the Lord knows things are a mess too. And I promise you this, He's in full control. He is in full control and you can trust Him. Now let me ask you a couple of personal questions. Let me ask you this question. Should something happen to you? Should something happen and you should go out into eternity? Do you know for sure that you'd go to heaven? Do you know that for sure? My dear friend, if you do not know that, I want to pray for you. Would you lift your hand and let me pray for you? Just lift your hand and let me pray for you. You're not sure. You say, preacher, I just don't know for sure. Pray for me. Yes, thank you. Thank you. God bless you guys. You can put your hands down. Thank you. Are there others? Pastor, I'm just not 100% sure. Pray for me. Yes, God bless you. Thank you. See your hand. Good. All right. How many Christians here today will say, preacher, God's speaking to my heart today. I have a tendency to let all this get me down. It wears on me. So, preacher, pray for me. God's speaking to my heart this morning about trusting him through all of this mess. So pray for me. Would you lift your hand all over the building and let's pray together? Amen. Good. God bless each one of you. God bless you. Thank you. Thank you. Folks, don't get weary in well-doing. Father, you know our hearts today. And I thank you so much that your Holy Spirit takes the word and still speaks to our hearts. And Father, I ask you to bless what's been said this morning. Oh, John was in a dire situation here. His body full of, no doubt, infection and the scarring and all the things that he had to endure from being thrown into a cauldron of boiling olive oil. And yet, Father, he was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. That was a conscious decision that John made, not to let his circumstances destroy his faith. And so, Father, I want to pray for all these Christians and ask you to encourage our hearts today and help us not to get weary in well-doing. And, Father, for these who are not 100% sure they're saved, I pray that you will help them to realize putting faith and trust in the Lord Jesus is their answer. May we just learn to trust the Lord Jesus in all things. Bless us now, we pray. In Christ's name, amen.